Let us open our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We'll read from chapter 2, verse 20 to chapter 3, verse 4. Our text is our motto text this year, Colossians 3, verse 1, which is a small verse and easy to memorize, as we will look at it this morning in light of the installation of our officers. This is the living word of the living God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and its asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take these marvelous words from your holy Bible, plant them in us, and let them have their full fruit, that it might strengthen and form and transform us according to the likeness of Christ, as our eyes are fixed upon you. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, how should Seven Reformed Church be led in 2021? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a difficult question because, quite frankly, we don't know what's going to happen. Or more directly towards you brothers here in the front, the brothers of the consistory who are called to serve this local body of believers, how will you serve in the house of God gathered here at Seven Reformed Church? How will you make your decisions? And how will you form your opinions as you serve the living God? How will you faithfully serve our precious Lord in the coming years? I think your answer will depend on the way you look at the church. The way you make decisions is going to be informed by the way you look at the church, and that's where it gets difficult, isn't it? Because all of you have been trained in different ways, and so your go-to mechanism of organization and thinking about organization kind of often is influenced where you came from. For example, if you see your church primarily as a family, you will make decisions that promote familial unity. Now, unity is very important, so much so that Jesus prayed for it specifically, and he said the church will be known by its unity. But there is also a striving for unity that is wrong, a kind of unity that overlooks or turns a blind eye to sin or corruption or false teaching just to keep the unity there, and so we don't expose anything of any kind of sin or falsehood. Paul speaks of this false unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church is not primarily a family that we should seek to keep happy and satisfied. This is not the responsibility or the primary responsibility of the consistory. Now, you could also look at the church as the business enterprise. That would make you decide on the ideas of promoting growth or promoting financial stability. I'm sure there's people that are tempted that come out of a business background that see the church as a place that needs to grow in number and grow in finances to keep it above board. And so your idea of being an elder or deacon is that focus. Now, growth is very important, and the book of Acts reveals that God is pleased with a growing church, or rather the church that he is pleased with will grow. Growth enlarges the reach of the church and increases the potential impact it can have on the world. There's nothing wrong with a growing church. There's nothing wrong with the desire that the church would grow. As a matter of fact, we should all desire that the church would grow. But there is a danger in looking and as a church, as a business, and to seek for church growth. We live in a time of the church growth gurus, the so-called seeker movement that seeks to conform the church to the world so that more people from the world come in because it becomes familiar to them. And so there's a tendency to make the world feel comfortable in the church, and then the more numbers we have, the more we can publish of how many people walk through our doors. The standards of God then must be lowered to the point that it matches the world's standards. I don't think I have to argue or make the point that that is not according to Scripture. But the church is not a business enterprise that looks for growth and sustainability. Growth is not the responsibility of the consistory. Remember in the book of Acts, who adds people to the church? And God added people to the church each day. Thirdly, and this is the last one, we're not going to go endlessly on for what views of the church, and this is, I think, in America a great temptation, that you see the church as a political constituency. And then you will make decisions that represent the opinions of the majority of the people. And everything becomes a democracy of how many people want this, how many people want that, and that's how we look at the church and try to do the church. Now, as the members of the church are given the Holy Spirit, this should often be the right decision, where more people filled with the Holy Spirit are more likely to be right, but that's not always the case. Sometimes the minority follows the will of God more closely than the majority. And so the church is not run by a majority vote. And sometimes these faithful minority in the church are the ones who actually follow God's will. A church is not a political constituency that seeks to follow the will of the majority. Even this is not the responsibility of the consistory. So, what is the church if the church is not primarily a family, a business, or a political constituency? What if you enter into office and you can't just bank on the way you've always made decisions of your family, of the business, or political ideas? How do you come into a church consistory and make decisions? That's a big question, isn't it? Well, the church is the body of Christ. Think about that. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are his members. As the head directs the body, so Jesus himself directs the church. It's not about what we agree on. It's, is it the will of Jesus? Is this what Jesus desires for us to do? We can all get together and say, we must do this. But if we have not asked the Lord, if we have not entered the counsel of God, we might all be wrong. And so the minority that follows the will of Christ should have the final say rather than the majority that doesn't follow the will of Christ, but looks at it from a human perspective. And so he does, Jesus does to a great extent through men, what he does is he has set up the leadership. He teaches his people his will, and they teach it to the church, and they follow it to the church. So when you become an elder or a deacon, it's really simple. It's a very simple task in definition. You do what God tells you to do. If you start making this very complicated because you have to figure it out, you're on the wrong track. The only problem with that is that our flesh doesn't always want to sit before Jesus and ask him what to do, because our flesh says this and that must happen. And Jesus himself, as the head of the church, the shepherds of the church, he is also the bridegroom and the Lord of his people. The people here have elected you as officers, but if they've done it from faith, and by the power of the Spirit, they haven't done so because they want you to be their supreme leaders, but because they believe you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they trust that you are men who are honest and humble before God and open yourself as people whom God can speak to so you can lead them. And that's the responsibility that is laid upon you as elders and deacons. The church belongs to Jesus, and not to us, and not to me. And therefore, brothers, it's our responsibility to seek and know the will of God. to listen to God when He speaks through His Word, and to call upon His name in prayer as we serve Him. In other words, we must enter the counsel of God, sit before His feet, open our ears, and listen, and then do that. Our eyes, as our text this morning says, must be fixed upon heaven, where Christ is seated, where our life really is. The truly apostolic New Testament church is a heavenly-minded church, beginning with a heavenly-minded leadership whose eyes are fixed upon Jesus for guidance. My question to you this morning is not, are you sufficiently heavenly-minded? But my question is this, will you put your mind upon heaven? Will you fix your eyes upon Christ to expect Him to lead the church through you? And so our 3 points this morning are first a contrast, the earthly-minded leadership and the heavenly-minded leadership. And finally, church, we will look to you because all of this applies equally to you as it does to the leadership, as God has called all of us to be heavenly-minded. So let's begin with the earthly-minded leadership. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 2, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Now that's a difficult thing to answer when you're a deacon, right? Don't look at the earth. Well, I think that's pretty much all we do. Or as elders, don't look upon the earth. Well, don't human beings walk on the earth? Aren't we supposed to lead this church? What do you mean? Don't set your minds on the things of the earth. Some things are very earthy, right? When you change, when you fix doors, when you clean places, when you collect the money, those things are very earthly, right? They're in your hands, the things you can touch and feel, and the things that are necessary. So what is Paul speaking about when he says, don't set your mind on the earthly things? Is it a sin if you think about the things of this earth that you can feel and touch? Well, of course not. Paul is speaking in a specific way. He doesn't speak against thinking about the world as you're a human being in this world, but he says, don't try to serve God in an earthly, physical way without the Spirit of God. And then he gives us a small list of temptations in his time of people that served God in an earthly way. It's in Colossians 2, 16 to 23. I'll summarize it to you. The fleshly leaders of the time, the earth-minded leaders of the time, were concerned with these things. Questions about food or drink. Your holiness depends on what you eat and what you drink. Or questions about festivals or new moons or Sabbath, when and how you should have special celebrations. Or asceticism, humbling the body for refraining from earthly pleasures. Or worship of angels, great stories of how their physical senses were amazed by marvelous experiences. Or exalting extended vision, sharing about the great experiences that they've had. In other words, an earthly religion, rules about everything on earth. How can we please our senses in this earth? All of that is an earthly religion. And then he summarized it this, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This religion is very real in Grand Rapids, and it's easily coming into our hearts, that all of Christianity becomes the things you should and shouldn't do. And so it's a constraint, an external constraint of what we should and what we shouldn't do. And as a consistory, you can form the church that way. That all you're busy about is trying to constrain people what they can and cannot do. That you're going to go to everyone and look how they externally look like or how they appear or what they touch and what they don't touch and just constantly focus on those external things while the heart is unchanged. You know what we call that in modern Christianity? Pharisee. We can create Pharisees in the church. And so Paul gives the summary of this religion in Colossians 2, verse 23. They indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Does your Christianity stop the indulgence of your flesh? That's the question. And does your leadership over this church stop the indulgence of the flesh of the congregation? Does it make people free from the desires of the flesh, of the sinful desires of the flesh, to worship the living God? In other words, it's promoting a type of Christianity that is impressive to other people. It's a religion that impresses the natural senses of others as they display your eagerness and your so-called wisdom. The strictness in their rules and disciplines causes other men to applaud and say, "You're a great Christian. You look wonderful on the outside. You are such a holy man." Well, the heart is unchecked. How would you like to display your Christianity if I could call you up on the stage this morning and stand here next to me and we could ask you and say, there's no pride involved here. You can freely speak about your Christianity and why you say that you're a Christian. What would you be able to show? Would you like to talk about the desires and the inclinations of your heart? Or would you like to talk about the things you do? The things you do is a lot easier to talk about, isn't it? I go to church twice on Sunday. I give my offerings. I say my prayers. I read my Bible faithfully every day. I'm a pretty good Christian. Or is it my heart worships the Lord, and by God's grace, I'm overcoming sins in the heart. My flesh is being killed so that my heart more and more is satisfied in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first one is a self-made religion. The second one is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as elders, you are called to promote the work of the Holy Spirit. And so these are no business meetings, but these are enterings into the counsel of God as we sit in front of His presence, asking by God's grace what we simple people can possibly do to make all of you worship God more truthfully and more fully from the heart. And so, congregation, if I may insert something for you here, you should expect that the elders come to you and speak to you about your heart. You should expect that they can come with a scalpel to cut out selfishness from your heart where you say, "Oh, that hurts. I don't want to be exposed." But if you're not exposed, the cancer of your heart cannot be removed. And so by the power of Christ, elders are sent into the congregation to deal with the hardships and pain in your soul and in your heart as we deal with the issues of the flesh, as we fight against the temptations of our heart. And now the problem with all of this, of this earthly religion and this temptation, is described in Colossians 2 verse 19. It says, "They, these people, do not hold fast to the head," that's Jesus Christ, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, groweth with a growth that is from God." Brothers, there's your role. That you serve the church in such a way that its growth comes from God. The people here were so focused on building a Christianity that would impress others that they no longer look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know a consistory can be busy, and it can be very tempting to not look at Christ and just get business done. But then you're running the wrong way. It was a Christless Christianity, and so it was powerless, as it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was unchanged. If the inside of all your heart is unchanged by the end of this year, these brothers have not done their work, or you have hardened your hearts against the Spirit of God. And so, my dear brothers, I want to bring this to our daily meetings, the way we serve the Lord. Because every time you walk into the consistory meeting, or in the elders' meeting, or the deacons' meeting, you will face this temptation of working in the flesh. Will you decide what is best for the church and what it should look like, or will you depend on Jesus to lead you? Will you build a religion according to what you think is best and what will impress this world, or where Grand Rapids will once again say, "Look at Seven Reformed Church"? Or will you bow your knee before Christ and say, "Lord, what is your will?" There's a great temptation today to build a particular flavor of Christianity in order to impress and attract other people. Churches are focused on building a church identity. Can you imagine? Christ says, "This is my church." And as you look down, there are all these people. We're different from the other church because we have this identity. Well, we're different from the other because we have this identity. And Christ looks down and he says, "Whose identity? Am I not your identity? Am I not the one you follow? Am I not the King of Kings and the Lord of the church? Am I not the head of the... This is my bride. What are you talking about? You don't dress her. I dress her. You don't say she's beautiful in your sight. You don't paint with your... whatever people paint their faces with. I make her beautiful. I clothe her. Get your hands off my bride. She's mine. We're servants of that." So God works through us and speaks through us. All of this idea that we can give the church an identity or make it look in a way that it attracts maybe a part of society, whether it be younger people or older people, whether it be poor or rich or whatever race or culture or background, all of that is foolishness. It's very simple. We elevate Christ. So that Christ's people come forward. So that the elect come out of the masses and worship the living God. All the rest is earthly religion and God is not in it. He will not use it. Oh, you may fill your church. You may put everybody in a seat so much that you have to put extra chairs, and for years to come you can boast about your numbers, but is God in its midst? Is the question. If you want to fill a people, build a football stadium outside of the coronavirus and you can build a stadium full of people. But if you want Christians, you need to exalt Christ. And that is hard. Because that is not what our flesh usually desires. That takes humility and a death to self and my opinions and my desires. And it takes humility. And persecution. But now listen to the word of God. In Colossians 3:1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul says that you have something far greater. You have a far more glorious call. You're not here to build your own church. You're not here to be filled with anxiety about this is our demographics, and if people that are elders, that sometimes they die, and then in 10 years, where will our church be? Or whatever, if we have this kind of music, the pop music is going in a certain direction. If we don't adjust to that, what will the future generations do? All of that, who cares if you don't have Christ? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for people that come. I don't say that you should be friendly. If you stand in with a staunch face in front and says, "You better not come here unless you want to have your joy killed in life," then you're a fool. Right? You should be full of warmth and the warmth of Christ as He came to everyone in the world and He brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the question is, how will you reach the world? How will you serve your brothers and sisters here? Is it with the aroma of Christ? Or with your own cheap perfume? And so, as you have been given something far greater, as these people have voted by the power of God given to them, that you are a man that God has set apart for the ministry of Him, to serve Him in this world, as they have seen the grace of God in your life, you can be confident that God will hear you when you call upon Him, that He will help you when you seek to serve Him. And this, beloved brothers, is the heavenly-minded leadership. That's our second point. We don't need to invent our own religion. We don't need to impress others with our religiosity. It stinks anyway with pride. And you only get proud people to join a proud club of proud religious people. I want them first to come to know Christ, and then they can come. We don't run around searching what people want to hear. We look to God and ask God, how do you want to build your church? How should I serve you, God? When you go and somebody calls you with a need in the church, God, how do you want me to serve that person? Not just the amount, how should I give it? How can I embrace? How can I serve the people in our church? When people complain against you, against me, God, what do you want me to say? When you go to somebody's home, God, take my anxiety away of not knowing how to start a conversation or bring the conversation to the things that really matter. Lord, open their hearts so wide before me that even my dim eyes can see there's an open door and walk through it and speak about the things that really matter. These children that I've never talked to, but I want them to know the gospel. Father, help me that I can be like Christ, where children came to Christ so that I can share the gospel with them. If I see things in the church where there's an unnatural desire towards things of this world, help me to step in and not just say, don't do that, but to show the glory of Christ, to walk by my brothers or walk with my sisters and show them the glory of Christ in such a way that their hearts are set ablaze for Christ and all the things of this world grow strangely dim. Set your mind on the things that are above, and not on the things of this earth. Use your mind not to come up with new plans to impress the world, but to know Jesus better. Use your mind to study the Word of God, the things that are written in the Bible, for the Bible is the Word of God and profitable for every part of your ministry. Elders and deacons, the Word of God is profitable for every part of the ministry. Meet the Lord in the Scripture. Sit at His feet like a little boy that is just learning with eagerness and anticipation. Teach me more. Let us burn in my heart. I'm like a little boy that runs out and says, hallelujah, what I've read is glorious. Because we need that fire from you. The people here need that fire from you. Seek answers to elders and deacons' questions in the Bible. If you say, I don't know, you open the Word. It's a good way to get familiar to it. Start with Genesis, read to Revelation, see if you can find the answer. If you read 4 hours a day, you can read it in a week. You can do the math on the rest of how long you need. But I'm fairly certain after 6 questions, you get a good idea where answers to your questions are in the Bible. Seek answers to the questions of the congregation in your Bible. When you face something, don't just go out of your wisdom and general wisdom of life. What did God say, and how can I apply this to you? And if you can't find the answer, ask your brothers. There's more of you than one, you know. You can ask the ones around you so that together we come in our elders' meeting and we say, this is the question that I face. How do we answer it? Tell me. We dive in the Word together and we say, well, have you looked at it from this aspect? Well, how do we answer this? The same in a deacon's meeting. You open your Bibles next to the checkbook or whatever the forms are called these days. Fill your mind so with the Word of God that your heart will overflow with heavenly wisdom. And most of all, meet Jesus in the Scriptures. Listen to His words. See who He is. Because as you look upon Him, He changes you. If you say, my character is not like Christ yet, there's still many things. And if I put my wife here on the pulpit, I'm going to duck under the bench, under the pew, because she's going to say things about my heart and my character that probably all of you would be really pointing at me and say, well, how could you ever say that or do that? We're all like you. But we need to be changed by God's Word. And then, when you've listened to Him speak, you speak to Him. Pray. Don't pray before and after your meal 3 times a day and says, I've prayed, but sit alone with God. Close your room, close your door, and sit before God and pray every day, preferably multiple times a day. I'm not saying you should be there for 8 hours, would be marvelous, but you cannot probably do the rest of your work that you have in your life. You can spend time, good time. If you say, I don't have time, throw out your TV or whatever you have to entertain yourself. Throw out any other book that is not the Bible, and I'm sure you'll find some time then. Pray. Don't pray the same old prayer over and over again, for that's how people learn, how children learn to pray. That's good when you're a child, that you just rattle off the same prayer. But pray. Weep before God. Cry upon His name for the members in your church. Mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Be in anguish for those who are still without Christ in our congregation and beyond. Be brokenhearted, for the Lord watches those who are brokenhearted. You are the leaders of the church, and you must enter the secret council of God, as we will do in the consistory meeting. You enter into His presence and lay our cares and burdens at His feet and say, God, we need an answer. Not, Lord, if someday perhaps you can find a free spare time to look at our questions, but God, we need an answer because you have placed this burden on me. And I need to give an answer to your people. And you need to speak through me, God. Pray like you mean it. For it's real. You've been given that privilege to enter into God's presence on behalf of others. You must lay prostrate before Him as you carry the burdens of your ministry to Him. You must enter God's presence through prayer until He has answered your questions, or at least until your disturbance of your heart is settled in peace and you know that He will lead you through. Man of prayer. Prayer. My dear brothers, let us be so connected with Jesus Christ that He can freely speak through us. For that is why you have been called, that is why the Holy Spirit has called you to serve Him, to lay aside your plans and receive God's plans. Lay aside compromise, business strategies, political maneuvers, and ask the Lord for His leadership. Let Him transform your own heart in His presence so that His wisdom will freely flow through you. That's not a possibility. It's God's offer to us this morning. For that is how He has always led His church, through men who are fully devoted to Him. That's a high bar, isn't it? Because all who have served more than 1 year know that it's very easy to go through the motions. All in favor say aye. All opposed say no. Done. Any discussion? That's beforehand, I guess. No. Done. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that be the meeting. Decisions of yes and no, and then you've done your duty. You are fathers to this congregation. You know that, right? You're men who are supposed to care for the people in this church as much as you care for your children and grandchildren. Even when they're older. They're like your grandchildren. That you watch over and love and pour your heart into. When they're weeping, you go to their house and weep with them. I'm not making a distinction between elders and deacons because you're all servants of the Lord here. If you see a brother weep, you weep with them. If you see a brother or sister rejoice, you rejoice with them. You're not going to look at your children and say, well, I have 5 children. I really like the first 2 because they're kind of like me, but the last 3, they belong to my wife. So I don't talk to them. That's not heavenly-minded leadership. That's physical, earthly, your personality and my personality kind of leadership. You serve everyone. You love everyone. And then you say, that's nice talking for you, but you don't know my schedule. You don't know my energy at the end of the day when I'm drained and I'm tired. Oh, I do. You know how big your energy is? According to the work of God. That's your energy. If you do less, you have less energy. If you do more, you have more energy from God. You can keep them to that. Heavenly-minded leadership looks like leadership that Jesus Christ showed. It's Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. It's Jesus' preaching of heaven and hell in the earth. It's Jesus' love to feed the multitude by faith. Can you imagine Jesus coming to you and he says, all right, my dear deacons, from now on I want you to give everyone in this neighborhood breakfast every morning because they're going through a hard time. What would you say? Well, let me check my budget. That's not possible. Scratch that out of the butt. Let's try something else. And Jesus says, have faith. Look to me. If I call, don't make your own plans, but God calls you, God will supply. Do we believe? If somebody comes to you and he says, I'm sick, but I believe that I must be anointed by the elders and prayed over me, are you going to say, well, we're not a Pentecostal church. They got the physical miracles. We got the miracles of the new birth. No. It's very clear in the book of James. It's not saying about gifts there. It says when somebody is sick among you, let him call for the elders and they pray for you and the prayer about faith will be heard. Look upon Christ. If you look at your own hands, you realize that's not going to do much good. We have one dentist and no other medical experts. Hands are going to do no good when there's anything. And even as a dentist, you usually don't pray for them to heal their teeth, right? Would be great, would be a marvelous act of faith, but you have skills for that. But when people come to you and ask for prayer, you pray. When they say, how can I possibly overcome this? I'm so stressed, I'm so down, my life is in such a wreck, I can never get through this. And then you say, well, I can't help you either. No. You put your arm around them with your mask on and your hands clean and everything else. Put your hand around them and you say, but God can. My Savior lives. And we're going to go together to Him and pray. And so, it is Jesus' fearless trust in His Heavenly Father. It's His leadership of faith, believing that God will do great things if we will follow Him. Now I must look up because the rest of the congregation has been sitting, looking for a distance, how my eyes have only been on the elders and the deacons, but this accounts to all of you. This heavenly mindedness. It's so easy when you grow up in a church like ours where sometimes we have a little bit of a tendency of a submarine faith, right? Where all the Christians pop up on Sunday morning and then the rest of the week we're underwater. Nobody knows where we are. And then Sunday morning, bloop, there we are again as we come out of the water and suddenly we're all Christian again. We are to be people that have our mind fixed upon Christ all throughout the week. And if your minds are fixed upon Christ, they are fixed upon your brothers and sisters as well. For what are the two great commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. Which means that if you look with your eyes to Christ, at the same time you'll get eyes to look at those around you. To love one another. If you say, I need a conversation, or that person really needs help, and nobody else seems to see it, that person really needs prayer and somebody to walk with them, guess what's happening? God is talking to you. You don't go to other people and say, well, it's incredible that nobody ever goes to that person. And God is shouting from heaven now as loud as possible and saying, look, I'm sending you. There's nothing wrong with you to meet each other and encourage each other in faith. And if you say, this is beyond me, I cannot help, this is, my faith reaches only so high, I have questions I cannot answer, you bring it to the elders. If you see financial needs and people around you, you bring it to the deacons. And they can help, but you're not going to look and say, well, look at these elders and deacons. They should really be more da-da-da-da-da. Step in. Help. Spend your time. Spend your energy. Because God has just invited you into His service to help Him. Help others. Well, beloved brothers and sisters, this message comes to all of us. If you're a Christian, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Don't be concerned about all the earthly physical things. of how your brother or sister wears clothes that are not as holy as your clothes on Sunday morning, or speaks in a way or likes piano music rather than organ music, or doesn't speak in the same way about certain things, or doesn't have the same kind of passion, or doesn't have the same kind of patience as you. We're all still growing. Don't look in the external. Deal with the heart. If you see your brother and sister in sin, you're responsible to speak to him in a spirit of Christian love. Deal with the heart. Let us all deal with each other's hearts this year. And if we've done all of that and we're all exactly formed in the image of Christ, then we can deal with all the politics and all the externals and all that stuff. So if in 1,000 years and we're all still in the same group of people together here, then you can be concerned about the external things. But until we fixed all the internal heart issues, let's focus on what Christ actually cares about. How many of you think that in heaven anybody cares about all these external things? Nobody. Because you'll be perfect in Christ. But who do you think that anybody cares about the way your heart is? It's all about the heart, isn't it? How do you worship God? How do you love God? If I were to come to your house, and I've been to many of your houses, and I asked you that question, and I have in many ways, how do you worship God from a pure heart? That's a difficult question, isn't it? We need to grow in that because our hearts are so often impure. Let me make it very simple. How do you pray with a pure heart? Simple question, right? Simple answer. How do you pray selfless, godly prayers that are not in the middle of prayer, I wonder what I'm going to cook tonight? But really praying to God with a pure and selfless heart, not just for you and your family, but for those and your enemies. And so let us be a heavenly-minded church by clothing ourselves with Christ and putting to death the old man. And Christ will give growth. He will make our church grow if we follow Him. I've had the joy of being in churches where we had absolutely nothing. Our preacher had a terrible way of preaching. He preached the truth, but his delivery was awkward. Our singing, in Holland we say a crow sings very bad. I'm not sure if you have an expression like that here, but we say you sing as off tune as a crow. Right? Or whatever a crow sound makes. We sing like that. A small group of 40 people who sing like that at the same time at different tunes, and nobody that walked in could actually know what song we were singing. That's how bad it was. But there was faith in the heart. And people loved each other and walked with each other, and the church began to grow and grow and grow, and the churches near us were laughing at us in the beginning because they thought, you have nothing. Nobody's going to come to you. You don't have this, that, and the rest. And we're like, we'll pray for you. We'll care for you. See, this world cannot be bought with the things that we can show them because the world can do it much better. What the world is looking for is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised from the dead. We want to have people coming into our doors. We must live like Christ lived on the earth. That we're so given over to Christ, so filled with Christ, so heavenly minded, being about Christ, that when people speak to us and say, well, your music is not exactly what I think. We have music in a certain way, right? But really, we're just worshiping God. I'm sorry if it doesn't please you, but have you actually read what we sing? Did you see the glory of what we sing? Well, your preacher is just this weird accent and he can't even get his words out of his mouth half the time and he goes way too long. He never keeps the time. Why would you listen to him? Well, you know he's bad, but do you hear Christ? He speaks the Bible. Well, your Bible studies are no one is properly trained that teaches the Bible studies, and they're not perfect, and sometimes there's even different disagreements in the Bible study, and how does all of this ever come together? But don't you see that we love Christ? Don't you see Christ? Don't look at us. If you come to us for us, go somewhere else. There are much better people elsewhere. We don't have the best looking people in our church. Other churches have. If you want to look for people, go there. But if you look for Christ, we want to be here. That's the church. Consumed with Christ. Every consistory meeting and elders meeting and deacons meeting, we must walk away with this thought. Christ was in our midst. Christ walked with us and helped us and built us up. And these things are way too hard for us to bear. So we don't bear them. Christ bears them. We just do what he says. So brothers and sisters, keep your eyes fixed upon Christ this year. Our motto text is very simple. If Christ has raised you from this earth to enjoy the heavenly pleasures of who God is, don't put your nose in the dust of the earth where it's dirty and unclean, but fixate your eyes upon the glorious heaven where your life is stored up. That's good living, and that's glory. And to that, I say amen, praise the Lord. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, be our vision this year. Now, whatever happens, whatever challenges come to our path, we can walk like Christ walked, like you, our Lord, that we can follow you and serve you. And therefore, Father, we pray that you help these men to set their eyes fixed upon heaven, to follow you, so that our church will be truly your church, and we're part of it, and that's our joy. For Father, we pray that you add to these words those that are yours, that you take away from those that were not, so that your name might be glorified this day and for now on and forevermore. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.